great, great new song. The Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. Each demonstrating love for us. Each involved in our redemption. Securing it, preserving it, and ultimately, on the day we witness, we will see with our own eyes, Father, Son, and Spirit, O God of our salvation. We come to you this morning as we look to open your word to learn more about your Spirit, to get to know him better, so that we can worship you better, so that we can know you better, so that we can live for your glory better, because of who you are for us. Father, Son, Spirit. So give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us minds to comprehend. Give us hearts to love who you are and all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will open your copies of the scriptures, please, to John chapter 14. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. I so much appreciate them leading us to the throne and really prepping our hearts and our minds to see and to hear the word of God together. So John chapter 14 this morning will be in verses 15 through 29. And today we're beginning a series on the Holy Spirit of God. And as Baptists, let me ask you this question. As Baptists, do we believe in the Holy Spirit? How much of the Holy Spirit do we believe in? All of the Holy Spirit. Because if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you have all of the Spirit of God living within you. He's indwelling you. He's empowering you. He is filling you to be and do all that God would have you to be and do in and through Jesus Christ. And so over the next few months, I want to show you from the Bible why the Holy Spirit isn't just some cool perk to the Christian life. He is an absolute necessity to the Christian life. For everything we are in Christ, for everything we do in Christ, and that's why we need to understand and grasp both intellectually as well as theologically and practically who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. And so I want to kick off our series on the Holy Spirit with an intentionally provocative statement from Thomas Arnold. Listen to this. He who does not know the Holy Spirit cannot know God at all. That's why the next several weeks are essential to us as individuals and to us as a church. Listen, I know it's summer. It's warm up here. I know it's summer. I know you have vacation plans. I know you have plans to visit family and friends, but you need to stay engaged with this teaching on the Holy Spirit. So if you can't be here in person, you need to stay connected via our YouTube channel or via the Bethel Church app. Listen, I know that some of this morning is going to be tough to hear, tough to understand, and so it's going to be like you're drinking from a fire hose. So I would say to you, even this week, you know, get alone, get away from, instead of watching your favorite TV show this week, just spend 35 or 40 minutes going back over this sermon via YouTube or the Bethel Church app this week. Because this is essential. This is vital. It's essential that if we are going to know God at all, we must know the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, let's discover the answer in John chapter 14. So here we go. Let me set the stage for you here. Let me give you some context here. You'll see in your Bible that the heading of John 13 probably says something like this. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. They're in the upper room. This is Jesus' final night with them in just a few hours in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas Iscariot is going to bring a band of soldiers with him, and he is going to betray Jesus with a kiss. And the other 11 disciples are going to flee. They're going to run. Well, first, Peter is going to do something, right? Peter is going to pull out a sword and he's going to cut off the ear of one of the soldiers named Malchus. And then Jesus, in grace and kindness and mercy and love, is going to reattach that ear without a needle and thread. All of that's going to go down later this evening. This is Thursday night, the evening before Jesus is crucified. Now, listen, that's not some just a piece of pointless information. That is vital. It is essential. Because these are some of Jesus' final words to the disciples before his death. And we as parents know that, you know, your last words to your children before they walk out of the house for school or before you leave them behind as you're going to Lou Malnati's for a date, all right? Whatever it is, your final words to them are what? They're the words you want them to remember. Jesus' final words to his disciples. I want you to know this. I want you to get this. I want you to remember this. What Jesus teaches them about the Spirit is going to be vital and essential and crucial and critical and indispensable. You choose your adjective. After he's gone, the Spirit of God is going to fill them to the point that we come to the book of Acts. And remember, these are the men who are constantly falling all over themselves. These are the men who are constantly doubting what Jesus says. They aren't getting what Jesus says. And something happens to them so that in the book of Acts, they literally turn the world upside down for Jesus. And by the way, that's not something that's said about them by followers of Jesus. That's something that's said about them by those who don't follow Jesus. They've turned the world upside down. How did this group of guys turn the world upside down for Jesus? You know the answer? The Holy Spirit. I cannot overstate the importance of what we are going to discover together. You know why? Because let's just be honest this morning. None of us became followers of Jesus because of who we are and what we did. We only became followers of Jesus because the Holy Spirit of God birthed us into the family of God. You did not save yourself from your sin. I did not save myself from my sin. No, you had to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's John chapter 3. Now, we know John chapter 3 well, right? We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, let's say it together, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that verse. We get that verse. It's probably, if you grew up in church, one of the first verses you ever memorized. But that verse has a context. And the context is that Jesus is teaching Nicodemus a big truth. That Nicodemus, it's not about who you are and what you do that makes you a child of God. It's about the Spirit of God coming upon you and birthing you into the family of God. Nicodemus, then you've got to be born again by the Spirit. And just like you can't birth yourself, you don't have the strength in yourself to live the Christian life. You need someone, I need someone to come alongside of us and to bear us up, to fill our sails with his wind, to strengthen us and empower us. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I haven't read the text to you yet. We're getting there, okay? So hold on. My aim for this series is best illustrated with a story that Jerry Bridges tells in his book, Holiness Day by Day. Here's what he writes. Years ago, a southern plantation owner left a $50,000 inheritance to a former slave who had served him faithfully all his life. By the way, that's the equivalent to about $500,000 today. The estate's lawyer notified the former slave, now an old man, and told him the money was deposited at the local bank in his name. It's his. He has access to all of it now. Several months went by, and the former slave never called to ask for a single cent of his inheritance. After several years, the banker grew concerned and called the former slave and told him, reminding him, listen, you've got the $50,000 available to draw upon at any time. And so the slave said to the banker, sir, might you be able to spare me 50 cents for a sack of cornmeal? Wow. But I think this may very well illustrate many Christians today. We're still thinking like an orphan, like a slave, with no grasp at all on all that's available to us. The ongoing presence of God through His Spirit, the intimate fellowship with God by His Spirit, the infinite power of God working on us in His Spirit. It's all there. It's ours for the taking. It's as if each of us has $500,000 available to us in the gospel, and yet most of us are hoping we can squeeze out 50 cents worth. God has so much for some of us that some of us have never experienced. The abundant life that Jesus promised is not the religiously busy life. It's a walking in the fullness of the Spirit for the glory of Jesus' life. So let's go to the place in John 14 where Jesus introduces the concept of the Spirit-empowered life to His disciples so that this fumbling, bumbling group of ragamuffin group of guys will be the ones to turn the world upside down when the Spirit comes upon them. Verse 15 of John 14. Jesus says in the upper room to these men, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. And you know Him, for He dwells with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot. By the way, how would you like to have that name? Judas, not Iscariot, one of the disciples, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, well, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. May He write its truths on our hearts. Jesus, in this text, is teaching us at least three important truths about the Holy Spirit. Number one, He is teaching us who the Holy Spirit is. Who the Holy Spirit is. If I were to ask you this morning, please, define for me the Spirit. Please share with me what you know about. Who is the Spirit? How would you respond? Someone meets you on the street corner. Someone meets you in the checkout line at Target or Walmart, and they say, just out of the blue, who is the Holy Spirit? What would you say? Here we learn first that the Holy Spirit is a person. A person, a real person. Look at verse 16. Look at the two words, another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, there are two different words in the Greek for another. Now, when I say Greek, I hear groans. Maybe I'm not hearing them verbally, but I'm thinking I'm hearing them. All right? There are two different words for another in the Greek. There's allos and there's heteros. Now, allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. Interestingly, Jesus uses allos here, and he's saying that the Spirit is another of the same kind. Now, think about that. Another helper of the same kind. That's a reference to the fact that the Spirit is God, like Jesus, which is, of course, a reference to the Trinity. Now, I realize I've lost some of you right there, okay? We have Greek words, Pastor Ken, and now you're talking the Trinity, and you're thinking, Pastor Ken, that's way too much this early on a Sunday morning. I'm off of work, all right? I've checked my brains at the door. Don't do that. Don't do that. The Trinity simply means this: one God, eternally existent in three persons. You've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not three gods like there's a little God family running around. Okay? That's polytheism. Polytheism is multiple gods, many gods. That's what Mormons believe. It's not one God in three different modes, as if God were an actor who keeps changing clothes, and when he's in heaven, he puts on the crown or the father hat, and then when he comes down to earth as a son, he comes in a robe because Jesus wore a robe, right? And then when the son goes back to heaven and the spirit comes, he's wearing a what? Let me ask, what do good spirits wear? What do ghosts wear? Think Casper the friendly ghost here. What do ghosts wear? Thank you, a sheet. That's not what's happening here. That's not the Trinity. That's actually a heresy known as modalism or Sabellianism. That's what Oneness Pentecostals believe. And then, here is where we sometimes fall into a trap. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of God force. He's not some mystical, magical thing. Let me just make this clear. The Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is a he. He's a person. He is God. The Spirit is not some kind of pixie dust that Christians kind of sprinkle on their life and poof. Out comes something good. The Holy Spirit is not some Star Wars kind of figure, so we don't walk out of here this morning and say, may the force be with you. The Spirit isn't a force. The Spirit isn't pixie dust. The Spirit isn't karma. That's a heresy called Socinianism. It's what a lot of liberal churches around our nation are preaching today. So let me ask, you still with me? All right, you still with me? There is one who's still with me, all right? Let me boil it down to the essential here. Just remember this. One God existing eternally in three persons. The Holy Spirit is a person possessing all the qualities, all the attributes, all the characteristics of personhood. He is fully and completely and totally and truly God. Look at the various ways in this very text that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. I'm going away, Jesus says, and then he, the Holy Spirit, will come to dwell with you. So notice there's a distinction here between the Son and the Spirit in verse 17. But then we come to verse 18, and Jesus is talking about the coming of the Spirit, and he says, I will come to you. So it's not just that the Spirit is coming, it's that Jesus is coming to his people in the person of the Spirit. And then you've got verse 23, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, Jesus says, the Father and I will come and make our home with him. So in the Spirit, you also get the Father and the Son. So the Father, Son, and Spirit are distinct persons. So you can talk about them separately, individually, but they're all God. So that in having one of them, you have the presence of all three of them. All right, let me ask it again. Are you still with me? All right, now there are four of you. All right, so we're picking up steam here. Listen, I get that this is all mind-bending and mind-blowing. That's why someone has said that understanding the fullness of God is like trying to fit an entire ocean into a glass of water. How many of you feel like that right now? Okay? Listen, we believe the Trinity not because we understand it, but because God has revealed it. You see, Christianity is a revealed religion. It's not a discovered or dreamed up religion. If Christianity were an invented religion, you certainly wouldn't invent stuff that nobody can really understand. Christians believe this because this is how God has revealed himself. You know, so often in life, we want explanation. Instead, God gives revelation. So I encourage you this morning, don't get hung up on trying to figure out what you can't understand. Just believe God as he has revealed himself to us in his word. But don't stop there. Behold him. Marvel at him. Wonder over him. Be overwhelmed by him. Overcome. Worship him. The incomprehensible, uncontainable God of the universe. He's the three in one, the one in three. The one on this end chose me from eternity past to be his child. That's the Father. The one in the middle died for me so that I, who was once an enemy of God, could be welcomed into the family of God as a child of God. That's the Son. And the one on this end then birthed me into God's family, and now he indwells me and empowers me. That's the Spirit. You might be most comfortable with the Father and the Son, but you cannot relegate the Spirit to some lesser form of God. You can't just leave him behind like he doesn't matter or like he's optional to the Christian life. Listen, to neglect the Holy Spirit is to neglect God himself. And because we need God, we need the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because he is the Spirit of truth. Notice verse 17 here. He is the Spirit of truth. He is all about truth. Now, in my first few years of ministry, I never imagined that I would have to define in a church service what truth is. But it's come to that in our society today. Because truth has become a very relative thing. It's become whatever you want it to be for you. It's subjective. It's fluid. It's individualized. But no. Biblically speaking, truth is conformity to fact or reality. Essentially, truth is that which is. Truth has been in the headlines lately, hasn't it? With COVID and the scientific response. We've heard that so often over the last 16 months, haven't we? We are telling you the what? The truth. Well, the problem is that the truth has changed so much. I'm not going to go there, okay? But here's another illustration. If you remember back to 2018, this is pre-COVID. This is when President Trump had nominated Judge Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. And you remember that a lady by the name of Dr. Christine Blasey Ford, a Stanford University professor, had accused Kavanaugh of sexual assault. Now, I'm not making a political statement this morning, and my point is not to argue for Kavanaugh's guilt or innocence. My point is this. Do you remember a woman named Deborah Peters? She was the sister-in-law of Dr. Blasey Ford, and she said in an interview that Dr. Ford was prepping to embrace her truth and then tell her truth to the Senate Judiciary Committee. Not the truth, her truth. It is a subtle but significant difference. But that's our culture today. Truth is relative, it's individualized, it's fluid, it's our version, it's my version, whatever we or I make it out to be. No, listen, no, biblically speaking, truth is the truth. Period. It's got a definite article. It's fixed. It's fact. It's actual reality. And the Holy Spirit is not some spirit of a version of the truth. He's not the spirit of his truth. He is the spirit of truth. What does that mean? Listen carefully. It means that the Spirit is all about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that means two things for us. Number one, that means that the Spirit of God is going to lead us into the truth. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will get this. He will guide you. He will lead you into all the truth. Not my version of the truth, not your version of the truth, not Blasey Ford's version of the truth, into all the truth. You know what that is? John 17, 17, Jesus answers that question. Sanctify them, Father, through your truth. Your word is truth. The word is truth. And so the Spirit of God is going to lead us to the word of God, to love it, to read it, to remember it, to do it. We're going to talk about that more in weeks to come. But then secondly, the Spirit of God is not only going to lead you into all the truth, he is going to lead you away from things that are not the truth. Away from error. Away from counterfeit truth. Away from lies. Away from that which is false. It's one of the first things my brother learned when he worked as a bank teller. He learned very quickly to recognize counterfeit bills. The Spirit is going to help you with that. He's going to help you recognize error. He's going to keep you from counterfeit truth. And so listen, one of the sure signs that the Spirit is working in your life is that you have discernment. You're able to recognize both truth and error. You're able to differentiate between truth and lies. See, the Spirit of God is never going to lead you to embrace things that aren't true and real and right. So can I ask this morning, how are you doing in the area of discernment? How are you doing at knowing truth and recognizing truth and recognizing error, those things that are counterfeit, that aren't real? The lies. How are you doing at that? Remember this. The Spirit of God will always lead you away from error and into the truth because he is the Spirit of truth. That's who he is. But you know, it's not just important that we know who someone is. It's not just important that we know who the Spirit is. That's just an acquaintance. It's important that you really get to know someone by knowing more about them. Like this, where do you come from? I was just speaking with someone this morning before the service, and we were talking about a saying that we used to use down south. All right, you northerners up here, you don't get it. And so when we say words like that, you look at us like, whoa, what was that? You're like, what were you saying? I'm not going to say it, all right? I don't want you to look at me that way. Where do you come from? Questions like, where do you live? Questions like, how long are you staying? If in Illinois, probably not long, right? I heard that, Marion. As she is getting ready to move to North Carolina. So who is the Spirit? Brings us to the second question. Where does the Spirit come from? Now, I apologize to you grammarians because I know that's not the right kind of grammar. From whence does the Spirit come? It's essential that we get this.
Because one of the biggest temptations that we're going to face is the temptation the disciples are facing on this very night, and that is to question the Father's love for us. In just a few hours, for these men in John 14, Jesus is going to be bloodied. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be nailed to an old rugged cross, and he is going to breathe his last, and he is going to die. The one that for 3 years they had followed, the one they had grown to love, the one they had believed in, and now look at him, he's dead. God, was this all a sham? The questions and the doubts and the discouragements that they would wrestle with. You really love me? And this is what we get? How many of us have ever asked the same question? When tragedies arise, infertility hits, job pressures, we can't even sleep at night, financial hardship, family struggles, and often the devil is right there whispering to us, if God really loves you, then this would never happen. And here in this text, we have a truth that will fight off the enemy's lies. It's the Spirit of God is going to lead us into the truth and away from the enemy's lies. And here it is. Here it is. It's in verse 16. The Spirit comes from where? The Spirit comes from whom? From the Father. Now, we also learn in other places that the Spirit also comes from the Son. But here in this text, Jesus is telling us the Spirit comes from the Father. The Spirit is the Father's gift to us. Now listen, salvation is awesome, isn't it? I mean, salvation is awesome, right? Amen? Forgiveness is awesome. His word is awesome. His promises, the hope of heaven, they're all awesome. But there's more. God is so good, He doesn't just give us stuff. He gives us Himself and His Spirit. Some of you haven't enjoyed a good relationship with your Father, and I am sorry for that. Your Father wasn't a good man. He wasn't a godly man, and that's heartbreaking. He may have even attempted to win your affection with bribes like gifts or money. But you aren't even really sure that He ever loved you. He never said it. He never showed it. Your Heavenly Father's not like that. Even when it may feel so differently, even when life may be screaming at you, your Father doesn't love you. No. He does. He says it all through the Bible. The Father says, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And then He proves it by sending His only Son to die for you. But wait, there's more to His love and the evidence and the expression and the proof of His love. Because when you trust in Jesus to save you, the Father gives you His Holy Spirit, a real person, a comforter, a counselor, a companion, someone from the Father to constantly point you back to the Father and His love for you. He helps you to know that love, even when you don't feel it. You believe that? You experience that? How about right now? When the trials and tragedies and difficulties of life are mounting up, you sense the Spirit of God as the child of God living within you, pointing you to the love of God. I've got this. I'm for you. I'm not against you. And so you are more than a conqueror through Christ. You see, the Spirit helps you to know that love, even when you cannot feel that love. And how does the Spirit do that? Well, Jesus answers that question in verse 17. This is just so radical. It's so real. It's so wow. It gets a preacher so excited. I might almost get a little Pentecostal here.
Where does the Spirit live? Who the Spirit is, where the Spirit comes from, and where does the Spirit live? It's verse 17. Jesus says, you know him, for he dwells with you. Every moment, every day, everywhere, you are not alone. You don't do life alone. You don't make decisions alone. You don't face danger alone. You don't even wage war against sin alone. If you're a child of God by faith alone, then the Spirit of God never leaves you alone. Ever. He dwells with you at home, at school, in the car, even when driving here in the suburbs of Chicago. Remember that? The Spirit is with you when you're in the shower, when you're watching TV, when you're reading a book, when you're changing a diaper, when you're teaching Sunday school, when you're sitting in this room. You are not alone. You're never alone. The Spirit of God is there with you always. And so you are never left to your own ability. You're never left to your own wisdom. You're never left to your own perspective. You're never left to your own power. You're never left to your own feelings. Listen, the Spirit of God is with you. Never disconnected, never detached. How many of you remember the story of Peter Pan? Remember the story of Peter Pan? Anybody remember the story of Peter Pan? You remember when Peter Pan is attacked by Nana the dog and what happens? He loses his what? He loses his shadow. It becomes detached from him, disconnected from him. You know, the Holy Spirit is not like that. He never disconnects from you. He never detaches from you. That's how much your Heavenly Father loves you. He sends His Spirit to dwell with you, but that's not all. He also sends His Spirit to dwell, notice, in you. In you. The Holy Spirit, listen, here's what that means. The Holy Spirit's address is you. Let that sink in. In the person of the Holy Spirit, the God of this universe, the one who hung each star in its place, the one who separated the land from the water, the one who breathed life into the dust of the earth and created man, the omnipotent sovereign king of the universe, the sustainer of all things that he has created, he has taken up residence where? Within us. It's so radical, so practical. There are so many implications of this. Christians, all Christians are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you, Paul says. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what is the Holy Spirit doing within you? Well, we don't have time to answer that question this morning, but we will answer it over the next several weeks, so you've got to come back. We'll talk about the purpose of the Spirit indwelling us, but here I want you to notice that Jesus emphasizes in this text the duration of the Spirit within us. He will be in you. He will be with you forever. We aren't the Spirit's hotel. We are the Spirit's home. Nobody can kick him out, and he's not going anywhere. He's not a lover and a leaver. He will be with us and in us forever. That's how much the Father loves you. He will never take away his Spirit. You did nothing to earn the Spirit's presence in your life, and there's nothing you can do to lose the Spirit's presence in your life. And that's why Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you fatherless. I will not leave you spiritless. I will come to you. I will be with you forever. That is love. Are you a follower of Jesus? You know, I preach almost every Sunday from behind this pulpit. And there is a weight I feel for the people who hear God's word through me. Jesus uses the word forever here. That the Spirit will be with you forever. I want you to know, I feel the weight of forever when I stand before you and preach. I know you can go to churches in the area and you're going to get a 20-minute sermon. And it's going to be a talk about, you know, how you can be a better you and how you can do life better and you know, you can how to have your best life now. But I want you to know that we're talking eternity here. We're talking forever. My goal in preaching and teaching to you every week isn't to make you more comfortable on your way to an eternity apart from Jesus. My purpose here is to help prepare you for the weight of eternity. Forever. Do you feel the urgency of this text? Do you feel the weight of eternity bearing upon you this morning? Jesus is talking not tomorrow and not next week and not next year here. He is talking eternity here. Can I ask you, where will you be for eternity? Where will you spend forever? We get this little clue, this weighty, significant, eternal clue in this text that we were built for forever. And we can't escape that. Where will you be? Will you be in the presence of Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who dies on your behalf as a sinner and pays the price for your sin if you will trust him? And he pays it in full. If you will repent and believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will be saved. But then he promises this as an expression of his love: I will give you my Spirit so that you will not be alone forever. Can I ask, do you want this unbreakable, unshakable, never stopping, never quitting, always and forever kind of love? There's only one way to receive it. And that's in Jesus. Would you trust him? You know how deeply he loves you? You know how deeply he loves these men? It's what he says in verse 29. I tell you these things now so that when they happen, you will believe. I'm prepping you for what's coming because I love you and I want you to believe. So that when Jesus is hanging there on the cross, their mind will go back to this night, just the night before. He's telling us what's going to happen so that we will believe. So that when he's with his Father and we're left here on earth, we won't feel comfortless and we won't feel helpless. But the Spirit of God will come upon us. And we'll think back to this night. And we'll believe. Would you believe? And be saved. And believer, you feel the weight of this text. Are you doubting God's love for you this morning? Are you struggling with loneliness? Do you feel far away from your Heavenly Father? Are you struggling with some persistent sin that you just can't seem to get the victory over? See the Holy Spirit. Sense his presence in your life. Avail yourself of his power. Jesus has a word for you this morning in his word in John 14. He says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. The presence of God with you. The person of God in you. The power of God for you. That's the Spirit of God. Amen. Father, write these truths upon our heart by the Holy Spirit who is guiding us right now and leading us into all truth. And I'm just going to stop right now in the middle of my prayer and I'm going to ask, are you a believer in Jesus this morning? If not, do you sense the Spirit of God convincing you of your need for Jesus? Would you turn in repentance and faith to Christ? Would you feel the weight of forever? Would you believe and be saved? Christian, how about you this morning? Have you been doing life on your own? Living without this ongoing, every moment awareness that the Spirit of God is with you, empowering you, leading you, guiding you. One of the great evidences of the Father's love for you. Would you yield to the Spirit? Would you keep in step with the Spirit? Would you acknowledge his presence with you? Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.